We'll pick up in chapter 22, Luke 22, and verse 31. Now, this is on the eve of the crucifixion of our Lord. And the Bible says here that the Lord said, "Simon, Simon." Of course, we know Simon is Peter. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And will that when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." And he said unto them, "When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked you anything?" And they said, "Nothing." Then said he unto them, "But now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise a scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end." And they said, "Lord, behold, here are two swords." And he said unto them, "It is enough." And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, "Pray that ye enter not into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, "Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." Now let's ask the Lord's blessing on the preaching of His Word. Dear Father, we are grateful that we can be here this morning. We are so privileged to live in a land where we still have the freedom to worship. We are so privileged to be blessed with such comfortable facilities to come together and worship You in. And I thank You, dear Lord, that we have been blessed also with the desire divinely put into our hearts to be here and worship You today. To me, that is one of the great evidences of salvation, that a man desires to be in the house of God and be with the people of God. I know before I was saved, I never experienced that desire. But once I got saved, I've had that desire ever since. Thank You, dear Lord, for the work You've done in us. We do pray now that You would bless the preaching of Your Word. Help me as the preacher to think clearly, to speak simply, to speak with a conviction and with a passion, but also to speak with a compassion in my heart. I pray that You would let the Word of God come from Your heart through my heart to the hearts of the dear people. And I pray for the people that listen, that, Lord, they would listen. They're under the sound of my voice. They have ears to hear. I pray they will hear. And not only hear, but they will hear with hearts that hunger to know the truth of the Word of God. And hearts that are not only receptive, but are wanting You to do something in their lives. And therefore that they will respond to Thee without wrestling against Thee. Dear Lord, please, change us as we sit under the sound of Thy wonderful Word. And everybody say with their pastor, amen. I'm preaching this morning on the subject of temptation. Before going any further, I believe it is necessary for me to identify the kind of temptation that I am about to preach upon. For there are two kinds of temptation spoken of in the Bible. One kind of temptation is a test to reveal to a person what is in his heart, and or to reveal to the rest of creation what is actually in a man's heart. This kind of temptation, it comes from, or is at least permitted by God. Our Lord willing, I will preach more in depth on this kind of temptation or that kind of temptation in the afternoon service. The other kind of temptation is simply an enticement to sin, an enticement to disobey God, an enticement to disobey the Word of God. There was a man by the name of John Owen, a preacher who lived back in the 17th century. And he defined temptation in this way. I want you to listen carefully. It's a lengthy description of what temptation is, so I'll not take time to read it twice. But here's how John Owen, way back in the 17th century, defined the matter of temptation. He said, "It is anything that for any reason exerts a force or influence to seduce and draw the mind and heart of man from obedience which God requires of him to any kind of sin. It is a temptation if it causes a man to sin, gives him an opportunity to do so, or causes him to neglect his duty. Temptation may suggest evil to the heart or draw out evil that is already there. It is also a temptation to a man if something by any means able to distract him from his communion with God or the consistent universal obedience that is required of him." I think that is one of the best and one of the most thorough descriptions of what temptation is that I've ever read or heard. And this is the kind of temptation that I am preaching about this morning. Not the kind of temptation which tests us, but the kind of temptation that entices us to get into sin, to disobey God. This temptation that is an enticement to sin never comes from the Lord. I want you to get that down. Don't ever misunderstand that. The kind of temptation that is an enticement to sin never comes from the Lord. For we read in the book of James chapter 1 and verse 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." So notice this. God doesn't tempt us with evil, and he can't be tempted with evil. So the temptation to do evil, or the temptation to sin, it is never from the Lord. It always has other sources. Now, the temptation that I'm talking about this morning, this enticement to sin, it will come from one, or more often than just from one, a combination of the following sources. There's four of them that I want you to think with me about. One of the sources of temptation is this. It is our adversary, the devil, Satan, Lucifer. Different names he's called on by in the Bible. But Satan and his devils tempt us by injecting evil and blasphemous thoughts into our hearts and minds. And he attacks all of us. There's a battle that rages in our minds. I have read after and I have talked to some of the godliest men that I believe have probably ever lived. And it is not uncommon for them to admit to things like this if you get to know them close enough, that they can even be sitting on the platform getting ready to preach, and some of the most awful thoughts will cross through their mind, and said it shocks them. Where is this coming from? Well, obviously, it is attacked upon them by the devil, trying to get them to doubt perhaps the power of God, the power of the Word of God, trying to get them to have evil thoughts. But that is one source of temptation. Another source, and remember, they usually come not from one source, but a combination of these sources. But another source of temptation is ourselves. It is ourselves because as a result of Adam's disobedience, we are born with an inherent sin nature. By that I mean we're born with an inclination to sin. And of course the devil knows how to take and entice us according to whatever direction the bent of our sin nature is in. But the Bible makes it very clear that we are born with this inherent sin nature. Over in the book of Romans and chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, and we read this in verse 12. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. The Scripture says this, "Wherefore, as by one man sin," and I want you to notice that word sin is singular, not sins. It's sin. It's not something you're doing. It's something that it's that as a noun. It's something that is a thing. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." That sin is talking about our inherent sin nature, our inclination to sin. Whenever Adam disobeyed God, that sin nature somehow entered into Adam. And he being the forefather of us all, we have inherited that sin nature from Adam. Now, whenever a man gets saved, he still has that old sin nature. The difference is, he not only has that old sin nature, but he also receives a new nature from the Lord. But don't ever be fooled into thinking that that old sin nature, as some would teach us, has been eradicated. It will not be gone as long as we are in this old flesh. It won't be gone until we're gone. Amen. But the Bible makes it clear. For it says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, if we, and this is written to Christian people, if we, that is we Christians, say that we have no sin, notice it's in the singular, that sin nature, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We have it. We have it. And I think one of the keys to the successful Christian life is this, realizing that you still have a sin nature. Realizing you still have a sin nature. Realizing that under the right circumstances that you are capable of doing anything that anybody else has ever done. And as long as you realize that, you'll keep your guard up. If you ever get to where you think that you don't have that old sin nature, that you've got it conquered or that it's gone, then you'll drop your guard and you're setting yourself up for a fall. But this is something that we're born with, something that we're born with. I know that before I was saved, I had a few people that took great interest in me. I was an ungodly young man. I'm very ashamed of what I was. But I had a few people that took quite a bit of interest in me. I look back and I realize now how much they loved me and cared for me. And they would ask me, "Why is it that you are like, why is it you're doing these things?" And I'd say, "I don't know. I just want to. I just want to." And they would try to explain it because of circumstances in my life. And then I'd say, "No, that's not it. I don't understand. But it's just, I want to do it." And finally, when I came to know the Lord as my Savior, got under the sound of the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God, I realized this is why that I want to do these things. It's in my old fallen nature. And this is the way my old fallen nature has been. We are all born with it. Children are born with it. Therefore, they do not have to be taught to sin. The Bible tells us in the book of Psalm 58 and verses 3, 4, and 5, listen to what the Bible says. "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." You see that? A child is born with an inherent nature to lie. You say, "No, the child, he can't lie. Why, he can't even talk. But how can he lie?" Well, he'll act like he's dying when all he wants to do is be held. Amen? You see what he's doing? With that cry, before he can even say mama or dada, he's already lying. It says their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voices of charmers, charming never so wisely. While that mother can take that child, and they can put rattles in front of him, and make all kinds of little funny faces at him, and bounce him around on the knee and so forth. But you know what? Because he's a sinner, he'll just keep on crying. He'll keep on crying so many times. Why? Spoiled. Why? Because of sin. You see, therefore, children must be restrained and discouraged from sinning. The Bible makes that so clear. Today people do not believe that, but the Bible makes it very clear. Sadly, so many Christian parents do not believe this. They say they believe the Bible, but they don't really believe the Bible. Their actions tell us that they don't. But the Bible tells us that children must be restrained from and discouraged from sinning. For we read passages like this, Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Do you get that? While there's hope. Otherwise, that child will reach a point in his life where the chastening, it's too late for it. It's too late. You've got to start young. You've got to start very young. Proverbs chapter 23, listen at verses 13 and 14. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. And then we look at Proverbs chapter 29, and we look at verse 15. And the Bible says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left himself bringeth his mother to shame. Just leave the child alone. You know what he's going to do? He's going to bring his mother to shame. And how sad it is that that's the philosophy of a lot of people. Just leave them alone and let them be themselves, and everything will come out right. No, they'll break their parents' hearts. They'll break their parents' hearts. Why? We're born with that sin nature. So one of the sources of our temptation is this. It is ourselves. A third source of temptation is this. It is the world. The world, with its appeals to our fallen desires to do and to have and to be things that are contrary to the will of God. In the book of 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 and 16, the Bible says this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, now listen to this, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, what is the lust of the flesh? The lust of the flesh is desire to do things contrary to the will of God. That's an elementary definition, but it will suffice for what I want to say today. The lust of the flesh, the desires to do things contrary to the will of God. The lust of the eyes is simply desires to have things contrary to the will of God. And the pride of life is desires to be things contrary to the will of God. And how sad it is today that people don't even consider, in most cases, what the will of God is for their lives. Parents don't even, they teach their children, they don't mean to do it, I hope, but so often they teach their children to ignore what the will of God is. They'll say something like this, I want you to get a good education so that you won't have to work hard and so that you will make a good living for you and your family. What if that's not the will of God? What if it's the will of God for you to have to work hard? What if it's the will of God for you to have to live a life of sacrifice, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond? You see, by telling our kids things like that, we're teaching them not to really seek the will of God. We're teaching them to satisfy the pride of life, to just be all that they can be, I think the Air Force used to advertise. No, the pride of life is a desire to be things contrary to the will of God. Now, I want you to understand that God created man with desires to have and with desires to do and with the desires to be so that he would desire to fulfill his God-given responsibilities on this earth. You find his God-given responsibilities back in the book, way back in the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. And notice what the Lord says here. In Genesis chapter 1, and we look at verse 26 and following. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So there was one of the things there that God created man to do, and that is to have dominion over all the other creatures. And then he says, and God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. That was another thing that God created man to do. To be fruitful, to multiply, to replenish the earth. And then we read on down, and he says this, then subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and so forth. So here we find how God created man with the responsibilities to have dominion over other creatures, to fill, be fruitful and fill the earth and subdue the earth. You know what? A man had to be created with desires to do things and to accomplish things in order for him to do these things. But what happened is this. Satan very deceptively and very successfully appealed to those God-given desires in the Garden of Eden, causing Adam to misuse his God-given desires. And as a result, these God-given desires are now perverted by our inherent sin nature. While there was nothing wrong with desiring to do things that were in God's will, but because of sin, now we want to do things outside of God's will. There was nothing wrong with wanting to have things, but because that sin nature is now perverted, now we desire to have things contrary to the will of God. There was nothing wrong with desiring to be something, but now that desire to be has been perverted by our sin nature, and we desire to be things that are contrary to the will of God. And I want you to understand something. The devil accomplished that in Adam and Eve in that Garden of Eden. And he tried to do the very same thing to our Lord and Savior out in the wilderness, but he failed. You study that, the temptations of the Lord in the wilderness, and you'll find Satan attacked him in all three of those areas. And in the most harsh of circumstances, after the Lord had prayed and fasted for 40 days, and yet he failed. He failed. So we see here, the world is a source of enticement to sin, a source of temptation. But then there's another source of temptation, and that is other people. Other people. You may call it peer pressure or whatever, but it's other people. The book of Romans chapter 1 describes the decline of nations into sin. And when we look at Romans chapter 1, and we look down as it wraps up this description of the decline of nations, it says this in the very last verse, verse 32. It says, who knowing the judgment of God, that is those that are out there in sin, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You know what that is? That's peer pressure. You got a man out there, a woman, whatever the case, and here they are living in sin. Their lives are becoming a wreck. They're headed for a devil's hell. And you would think they would look at that and say, I don't want anybody else to get involved in this. I don't want anybody else to mess their life up like I've messed mine up. But you know what? The Bible says they have pleasure in other people that will do it. And because they have pleasure in that, they'll put the pressure on you and they'll entice you to come out and get involved in their sins. Listen. Get involved in immorality. Get involved in alcohol. Get involved in drugs. Get involved in all of these things here. Why? They have pleasure not only in doing them, but they have pleasure in taking other people down with them. So other people often will entice us to sin. Now, as I said earlier, temptation, that is enticement to sin, will come from one of or a combination of four sources. To expound upon all the ways any one of these sources of temptation is beyond the span of our attention. I can guarantee you that. And to expound upon all the ways that these four sources will work in combination, well, that would probably not only exhaust our attention span, but it would probably exhaust our lifetime. The devil's very good at using these sources. Now, my text here in the Gospel of Luke, I'm getting to what I want to say this morning. My text here in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verses 31 to 46, is an excerpt from one of the scriptural accounts, of the events that occurred on the eve of our Lord and Savior's crucifixion. Now, I want to direct your attention. Look back at Luke chapter 22. I want to direct your attention to something our Lord said to His disciples twice on that evening. Remember, we're talking about temptation. In verse 40, at the end of that verse, the Lord said to the disciples, pray that you enter not into temptation. And then down in verse 46, at the end of that verse, He says, rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Now, I want you to understand something. We are surrounded by and bombarded with temptations. Surrounded by and bombarded with temptations. Temptations are everywhere. So much so that we often do not even recognize them for what they are. Some are blatant. Some are very subtle. Some are very obvious. Some are extremely camouflaged. But our temptations to entice us to sin, they are everywhere. That should not surprise us. For according to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, the Bible tells us that Satan is the god of this world. That word world means aeon. It means a period of time, this age. Satan is the god of this time, this period, this world. I thank God he's not going to always be the god of all ages. Amen. I thank God one day the Savior is going to come back and take it back and lay claim to it as he has a right to. But right now, Satan is the god of this world. And so the god of this world entices us with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. He entices us. And these temptations are everywhere. I wonder if it would not take every tree in the forest of the world to produce enough paper to print a completely exhaustive list of temptations that exist today, much less temptations that existed throughout the history of mankind. Temptations are so prevalent that no one can avoid them entirely. I dare say you cannot avoid them for a day. Probably you cannot avoid them for an hour. They are like germs. They are everywhere. Temptations are everywhere. I read an article recently about germs. And the article, I thought it was interesting. They said that germs are everywhere. And the article told about the different kinds of germs, just like there's different kinds of temptations. But said germs are everywhere, everywhere. And they said, made an interesting statement. They said, oftentimes germs are most prevalent where you least expect them, and least prevalent where that you do expect them. And the article went on, said you think you go to a restroom, maybe at a rest stop or something, and you think, man, germs are everywhere. You go in there at that restroom, and you know, and you wipe the toilet seat down, maybe you got the Clorox wipe with you or something there. You want everything clean. He said, but you know something? Many restrooms, they're cleaned on a very regular basis. And so the germs are not as prevalent there as you think. They said, then you go to an ATM machine. The ATM machine is never sanitized. And so you're getting some money out of the ATM machine. You've said oftentimes you'll get more germs off the buttons of ATM machine than you will off a toilet in a restroom. They're everywhere. And oftentimes where you least expect them. That's the way it is with temptations. They are often most numerous in the most unlikely places. This is why we must, now get what I'm saying, this is why we must watch. We must watch. Now, my text this morning is in Luke chapter 22. But there are two complementary accounts, not contradictory accounts, but complementary accounts of the event that is recorded here in my text in Luke chapter 22. Those complementary accounts are in Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 31, and in Mark chapter 14 and verse 27 and following. Now, these two accounts include some details that are not mentioned in our text in account in the Gospel of Luke. One of those details is something that the Lord Jesus said that Luke did not record. Whereas Luke says that our Lord Jesus said to the disciples, pray that you enter not into temptation, I want you to notice something. Look at Matthew chapter 26 and look at verse 41. First of all, this is in a part of one of those accounts, those complementary accounts. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, the Bible says this, what could you not watch? Verse 41 I should be in. He says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Watch and pray, not simply pray. And then you'd find the same thing if you looked at Mark chapter 14 and in verse 38. The Lord said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. So He tells us not only to pray, but He says to watch. Now that word watch, it means to keep a vigilant lookout. As a watchman at his station on an ancient city wall. They would have towers around the walls of those ancient cities, and they would put watchmen in there. They would have different shifts of watching. But they would take and they would put a watchman up there in the tower. And his job was this. He was to constantly and meticulously be scanning the whole landscape before him for potential enemies. It may be an army brazenly attacking. Or it may be somebody slipping a camouflage, slipping up on them somehow try to infiltrate their cities. But they were to meticulously and constantly be watching the landscape for the potential enemies. I remember in ROTC classes, whenever I was in a military high school, that one of the things we had to do is we would go out and they would teach us how to keep a watch. And said, you watch everything. You look over here and you know where that bush is. You know where this is. You know where that is. And you keep scanning back and forth. And you try to fix it in your mind because that bush may be somebody, an enemy camouflage. And if it moves a bit, you know this, that it's not just a bush, all right? And they taught us some of these things there. Elementary, just high school kids. I'm sure nothing like some of the men that have gone through much further training of experience. But you get the idea there. You're scanning the landscape very meticulously, very carefully. I once watched a documentary on the rigorous training of men that men had to go through in order to become a Navy SEAL. And one part of their training that they had to pass was to camouflage themselves and cross a course undetected that was being watched by men trained to spot them. And I thought, my goodness alive, here's these men up here. They're standing up here. They're trying to spot these guys. They know they're coming. They know they're coming. How in the world could they not spot them? And as I watched that, lo and behold, some of them, they got spotted. And so they would be sent back. They didn't pass the training. They'd have to go through more training there. But others would actually make it through. And it amazed me that these men could slip through. Why, you got men that are trained to spot them, watching them very meticulously, and yet they did not get through. You see, those men aspiring to be SEALs knew that their trainers knew they were out there and that they were watching for them. And those trying to spot them knew they were out there and that they were doing things that not be detected. So they watched very carefully, very meticulously, watched constantly, everything, took note of. Now, that's the way it is with temptations. We know they are out there, do we not? We know they are out there. And that they want to get to us. And that they are very deceptive in their appearance. Therefore, the Lord says to do what? Watch. Watch constantly. Watch very carefully. Watch. Take note of everything around you. Because the temptations are there. And they're seeking to get to you, so you need to watch and watch and watch. You must never drop your guard. Do you realize every time you log onto a social media site, you are subject to be attacked by temptations? Every single time. Every single time. I was talking to somebody yesterday and then somebody else again this morning. And we're talking about Facebook. primarily we're talking about, have you seen Susan's pictures of Facebook? I said, no, I haven't. I said, I've done away with Facebook. And I said, here's the reason. I said, it's filled with temptations. Filled with temptations. You'll go on that thing, and lo and behold, things pop up. Enticing you to sin. And you'll say, show less of this, or block this. And lo and behold, it might last for 2 or 3 days, and they'll come up from another source. And I said, I just got tired of having to deal with the temptations. I deleted Facebook off my phone. I deleted it off my iPad. And if I can figure out how to do it, I'm going to take it off my laptop as well. If you know how to do it, see me sometime and help me do it today. Amen? But I said, why? Too many temptations. And that's the way it is, not only with Facebook, but it's with any social media site you get on. Every time you log on to a social media site, you are going to be subjected to attacks by temptations. Every time you turn on the television, you're going to be subjected to attacks by temptations. Enticements to buy things you don't need and spend money you don't have and hear words you should not hear. Every time you turn on your radio, you're subjected to be attacked by temptations. Hearing language even on talk radio, I'm going to tell you what, is it not disgusting? I'm a very super, ultra, ultra conservative. But I get so agitated that you try to listen to a conservative talk radio host and he cannot express himself without using four-letter words. I wonder where they went to school. Huh? And the same with a lot of our politicians. But you cannot hardly turn the radio on without being subjected to attacks of temptation. Every time you go to the grocery store, you are subjected to be attacked by temptations. You walk down that ice cream aisle, I'm attacked. Amen? I walk down that cookie aisle, I'm attacked. I walk over there by the meat department, and I see those steaks now $15 a pound that I used to get for $9.99 a few years ago, and I'm attacked. Listen, I do without those things. Amen? You see, I'm attacked. Every time you check your email or your snail mail, you are subject to be attacked by temptations. There's enticements to buy things that you don't need and so forth there. Every time you drive down the highway, you are subject to be attacked by temptations. There's billboards, and you see those, and they're convincing you that you are going to have a miserable life from this point on if you don't buy this or that. Or somebody will pull up beside you, and they'll be blasting their music, and you're just tempted to go into road rage. Amen? Everywhere you go, every time your alarm clock goes off, you're subject to be attacked by temptation. This morning, hey, when your alarm clock get off, did you say, hallelujah, glory to God, it's time to get up and go to church? Or you say, oh my, I guess I better get up and go to church. I got to drag out. How about Monday morning when it goes off, time to go to work? You see, it's a temptation. Every time you are alone, you are subject to be attacked by temptation. Every time you are with other people, you are subject to be attacked by temptations. Remember, they are a major source of temptation. Every time you go shopping, you are subject to be attacked by temptations. Even at church, you are subject to be attacked by temptations. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. Now, give you a quick example here. I had the oil changed on my wife's car on Friday. I had an appointment to get it done. I got one of those. I think I was the last person to get the free oil changes from Walsh Honda. And Friday morning, my phone rings. My appointment, 11 o'clock, I believe it was. And the phone rings. I started not to answer. I said, no, it's a local number. I'll answer. And so I answered. You know what it was? It was somebody from the car dealership. And said, we noticed that you're coming in to have your oil changed. And we're just wondering if you'd be interested in trading your car. All right? Now, I'm thinking, the car's 2019, you know, so forth there. I said, no, not interested. Not interested. Thank you, though. Hang up. So I go there, and I got the car, the oil being changed. And they're very nice. I have to say this about them. Very nice to give them good service and so forth. And so said, well, you go in there right next to the showroom, and get you some coffee. I took me a book to read. I sat there and read for about an hour and 15 minutes while they were doing it. But I'm sitting there. The showroom's right over there. Now, to go to the restroom, you got to go to the showroom. After about two cups of coffee, I need to go to the restroom. So I got up, and I walked through the showroom to go to the restroom. Now, I like those little Honda trucks. Amen? And a certain color I'd like, and so forth, a certain kind of interior I'd like on it. And I walked through the showroom. There it is. There it is. Huh? I said, nope. I walk on into the restroom, and I come out. I have to walk right by that little truck. Temptation. You know what? I could have very easily gone over there and taken on probably a $700 or $800 a month car payment. I know I could have got it. And so I go in. I sit down. I start reading. The man comes out. He says, listen, they're going to bring your car out in a minute. If you like, you can go ahead and check out. It'll be out in a few minutes and save you some time. You've been waiting longer than we like. You have to. I said, sure. I went over there and checked out. Then you know what he said? He said, you know, if you want to, you can go back in there and sit down until it comes out. I said, I'm not going back in there. I said, the temptation's too strong looking at that truck over there. I'm not going back in there. And I didn't. You see why? I can remember times when I looked at cars too much that I didn't need and bought one. Amen? You see what I'm getting at is temptations are everywhere, so we've got to watch, avoid them as much as possible. Flee from them if you can. Resist them if you must. But never submit to them. They're everywhere. Now, we must not only watch, but we must also pray. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation.
Our Lord, in teaching us how to pray, said this in Luke 11:4, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." That was a teaching on praying. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Otherwise, the temptations are out there, Lord. Lead us away from those things. We're weak. We can't handle those things. It matters not how diligent you are in watching. Our adversary has camouflaged temptations and set them out there for you. And you will fail to detect them. And so no matter how much you watch and how hard you try, you will fail to detect many of those temptations. And so you know what you need? You need someone who can see and hear and know beyond what you can see and hear. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our point man. Amen? He knows and sees everything. And I can't see all the temptations that's out there for me. But the Lord knows what they are. He knows where they are. And I pray that He will lead me not into those things, but deliver me from those things. Deliver me from evil. And if you will seek and follow the Lord's leadership, you will avoid temptations that you are not aware of and may never be aware of because the Lord led you away from them. You may never know about it. Maybe you get to heaven and the Lord say, "Let me show you." Remember your one day you prayed for me to lead you not into temptation? Let me show you what I did for you that day. Be exciting. Amen? Now, how do you follow the Lord? By obedience to His Word and being sensitive to His Holy Spirit. And I promise you this, the two will never lead you in different directions and they will never lead you astray. I have must emphasize they don't lead you in different directions because some people say, "Well, the Spirit led me to do it, but the Word of God says, but the Spirit..." No. The Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit's Word. Amen? And so the Holy Spirit and the Word of God will never lead you in different directions. Now, perhaps I'm preaching to someone this morning who does not think that you need what I've been preaching. Perhaps you are an elderly, seasoned saint with an extremely good track record. Or perhaps you are a young saint that's overflowing with that newfound love for Christ and the zeal to live for His glory and serve Him. You cannot imagine that you'd ever do anything to disappoint the Lord. Whichever the case, whether you're an old, seasoned saint with a great track record or whether you're a new saint that's just overflowing with zeal for the Lord, whatever the case, I commend you, first of all, but I also must warn you that when you are most confident, you are most susceptible to the lures and deception of temptations because you drop your guard. Now, from the two complimentary accounts of the story told in my text, we discover that our Lord made this statement not simply to all of the disciples, but He spoke specifically to one. He spoke to them all through one, but He addressed His comment to watch and pray specifically to one. I want you to look at something. In Matthew chapter 26, look at verses 40 and 41. It says this, "And He cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto..." Who? To Peter. What? "Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" He said that to Peter. And watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Now, ye is plural, so He's speaking to all the disciples, but He's looking right at Peter when He says that. It's like this. If I look over here at Chris Fleming and say something to looking at him, but it would be for all of you, you'd get the idea, right? He said it to Chris, but He said it to all. That's what the Lord's doing here. He's looking right at Peter, but it's also for every one of them. You see the same thing if you look at Mark's account in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, look at verse 37 and verse 38. It says, "And He cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye," that's all of ye, "watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." You see that? So He addresses, He looks right at Peter when He says this to His disciples. Now that's an interesting thing. Because it was Peter who had most vehemently declared just at most a few hours earlier that he would die before he would deny the Lord. He said, "I'll die, I'll go to prison, whatever, but I will never deny you." And the Lord said to him, "Simon, I want to warn you of something. Satan wants to sift you as wheat. I'm praying for you that your faith fail not." But you know what? You can fail without your faith failing. And so the Lord warns him that Satan was about to present him with a totally unexpected temptation and the fiercest temptation that he had ever experienced in his life up to that point. He had warned him of that. And yet Peter, with that warning,
he failed to watch him pray. So what happened? Peter had ended up experiencing the greatest failure of his life that very night. A failure that he regretted for as long as he lived. He never got over it. Never did he get over it. Never did. He got forgiveness of it, but he never got over it. He never did. I'm trying to say that because I want you to realize, you think you're at a point because you are old and seasoned and got a good track record, or you think you're young and you're filled with vim for the Lord and all excited and enthusiasm, and therefore this, you don't have to worry about temptation. I want you to understand something. That's exactly how Peter felt that night. And he fell within a matter of a couple of hours. He was overconfident, self-confident, instead of leaning on the Lord. Our Lord Jesus, our Lord in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 12 warns us of this. And I'm going to close with this. I want you to listen. He says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Let me read that again. "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Those who think they will not yield to temptation are the most likely people to do so. They're the most likely people to do so. Most of us have lived long enough to see that. We've seen the giants fall, have we not? We've seen them fall. Why? They thought they had passed the point where they had to keep their guard up and pray. You'd never get past that point. May God help us. May God help us. Let's stand.